Good morning, brothers and sisters. I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Thank you for the word that was brought to us this morning on the love of God. Also, thank you for the children's lesson on persistent prayer. To think this morning of as Dave was sharing on the love of God, the love of God is the most powerful force in the universe. When man thinks of power, we think of something like the atom bomb or something. We think of something with great power. We think of that. But the difference is most power as we know it destroys. But the love of God always restores. So, this morning, what I want to share a little on this morning is, would probably be more along the line of warning, as we heard about in Psalm 19 this morning. And you could say, probably comes about from a lack of walking in the love of God and a lack of persistent prayer. So thank you for those that word this morning. What I want to share is something I've observed, but also failed in my life. But I observe as I don't get around out and about much, but observe it as you travel around and meet people, it seems to be a prevalent problem. And we could sum it all up with the verses there in that would take care of all of it. And we heard about the love of God this morning and had these verses are always a blessing. But if we can find ourselves bathing and receiving and walking in and giving out the love of God, it says in Corinthians 13, these verses kind of sum up and would take care of all strife and problems in life if we can find ourselves here. And it says that charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. It vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Then it says, charity never faileth. It never fails. So, this morning, what I want to share is, I believe, is it has destroyed many a churches, and many a souls have lost their way from it. And on the surface, it may appear to be many other things, but I believe it lies at the root of most strife and divisions, church splits, and strained relationships, and etc. It's something that Jesus basically said would be inevitable to present itself to believers. And I want to talk a little bit about the subtlety and the effects of it and how we can avoid it. And if you haven't already guessed, it's offenses. Luke 17, Jesus said, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Then the Amplified, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, stumbling blocks, temptations and traps, set to lure one to sin, are sure to come. But woe, judgment is coming to him through whom they come. Let's pray before we move on. Father in heaven, as we pause this morning in your presence here, Lord, corporately, we thank you, Lord, for ears to hear. We thank you, Father, for hearts that your Spirit can give us understanding. Lord, I thank you for the word this morning on the love of God, the most powerful force in the universe that's able to change the course and direction of a man bound for hell and can make him a useful vessel and servant in your kingdom. Thank you for that this morning. And Lord, for the exhortation on the need of prayer. Lord, I see my need in that area in persistent prayer. Father, I commit the rest of this service into your hand. I ask, Lord, that you would allow me only to speak those things that you want spoken and to keep me from saying the things that you don't want said here this morning. I pray, Lord, for an unction from your Spirit to speak with clarity and that you would edit and give understanding to these words, Lord. I just commit this service into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. The word offense in Greek is, if I can say it right, scandalon. It's like almost like scandal, which means a stumbling block or a snare. And I think most of us are familiar with a snare. A snare is a form of a trap that when you step in it and try to pull out of it, it tightens up. It tightens up. And that's how offense works. When we try to justify ourselves in it, the tighter the snare gets. And the more miserable and the more snared, more trapped we become. And we don't have time to waste as Christians being offended. God has so much more for us to experience. But sadly, there continues to be church divisions and strained relationships today. And I would say most of is because of someone took offense. And we have the story of the dark story of Absalom. Says who murdered his brother and ended up losing his own life because he didn't deal with bitterness and offense after his brother Amnon violated his sister Tamar. And only the Lord knows how many believers are snared by this morning and are ineffective and robbed of joy due to offense. We've seen relationships that were once close have been devastated, and others are burdened with suspicion because of the underlying thing of offense. But that shouldn't surprise us, since Jesus foretold in Matthew 24 that in the end times, many will be offended. And even further, this state of offense will make them susceptible to false prophets. And many will stumble and fall away because they are offended with the Lord. In Matthew, Jesus said, "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And then in 13, this is where Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in his own country, in his hometown. And it says they were offended in him. Because Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And I want to be clear this morning, I don't believe that I'm preaching to a bunch of offended brothers here this morning. But I want us to take heed we stand lest we fall, because it's all around us. And we're not exempt. And I also want to say that if you are offended this morning, and or have been offended, and who of us hasn't, you can be restored. Today is a day of grace and restoration. And in the Bible, we see those useful to God needed to overcome offenses. While offenses are inevitable, as Jesus said, most always they're negative. But we find here that the Lord's most useful servants had to learn to overcome offenses, and eventually those experiences perfected them for greater usefulness. We see here with Joseph, he had numerous occasions to be offended by his brothers who sold him into slavery, by Potiphar's wife who tried to seduce him. And that's where Joseph said, we see a glimpse of how Joseph kept from it here, what was in his heart. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he says, he didn't say, "How can I do this thing against you?" But he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And many times when we take offense of a brother, of another person, we're really sinning against God, because we are the temple of God, and God is not able to use us as He would desire when we walk in that. But anyway, even after that, it landed Joseph in prison. And then there was the butler who forgot about him when he got released. But had he taken offense, he would have become a bitter and revengeful man. But somehow, he overcame and rose to a higher perspective. And that's how he could say in Genesis 50, verse 20, listen to these words from Joseph when his brothers, during the famine, his brothers went to Egypt there. In Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people." God always has our good in mind. And no matter how unfortunate a situation may be, God, no matter what evil people desire to want to bring against you, God means it for good. And He wants to work out for good and for His glory. Then there's David, who was left until last to ask to appear before Samuel when God sent Samuel to anoint him as king. It didn't appear that his dad Jesse had even considered him a possibility, because Samuel had to, all of his brothers, I think it was 8 brothers, 7 of them come through. And after the last one, why, Samuel asked, "Is this all your sons?" And then they had to send for David out in the shepherding the flock. And then before he fought Goliath, his brothers mocked him. Saul misjudged him and tried to kill him, but he didn't take offense, and he remained useful to the Lord. But there is one situation, at least, that I found where David, he had a narrow escape from taking offense. And he may have even been offended, but was delivered from it. But he was saved from this trap of offense by Abigail, Nabal's wife. We can read the account in 1 Samuel 25. You might say that he was offended by Nabal, because this is when he sent his servants to Nabal to ask for food. And Nabal basically said, "You know, why? Who are you? Why? Who is David? Why should I give him any?" You know, basically called him an outlaw. He said there are many that separate and go their own way. And he basically called him a rebel or an outlaw. Well, David and his men had previously looked out for Nabal's men, as you read the story before. And so that offended him, that he had looked out for them, and now he's asking for a little food, and they refused, and basically calls him a rebel. And he was on his way. He took, I forget how many men, several hundred men, and he was on his way to take revenge. And it was only the humble and gracious entreaty of Abigail, Nabal's wife. She come out. She, you can read the story there, but she packed a bunch of food and she went out to meet him. And that's how it is today. Sometimes our spouses, caring friends, can save us from offense if we're open and willing to hear. I love this story because it also shows that there is a need for those who can gently restrain others from taking offense or to come alongside and exhort them. Matthew would call them peacemakers. Blessed are they, it says. And peacemakers are not only needed in the United Nations, but also in the body of Christ. And as Abigail interceded there for her guilty husband, and she even bore his reproach, she was willing to make up his lack. Many times these things can be diffused or even avoided if we would have more Abigails in the church. And so why do we suppose that Jesus said that offenses would become more common in the last days? And we heard a little this morning in the opening about the enemy. And, you know, perhaps it's because we have that great enemy, the devil. Revelation 12 says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." There's an enemy that's prowling about, and he knows that he has but a short time. John 10 says, "The thief cometh not but to steal, or to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." And it seems that offense is one of his primary tools. Just to have God's children question each other's motives. It may be someone may say something totally innocent, but the enemy's there and say, "Well, he was talking about you in this way or that." You know, it speaks these lies to our minds. Excuse me. Then in 1 Peter 5, a little more about the enemy, it says, "To be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." But yet, let's not blame the devil for every offense and thing that comes our way, because God can use offenses, and he does use offenses, to bring to surface the untransformed aspects in our lives. Let's remember that. Just gauge it by how we respond to things. So even in that, God is wanting to perfect and to strengthen and to establish the Christian. Because let's remember, Hebrews says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And often we see the basis of offense. It often lies in the fact that someone did something or said something contrary to our desire or our expectation. And while we generally assume that it was wrong or unwarranted, the truth of it lies in my expectation wasn't met. My expectation or my desire was not met. Which at the core of that is what? Self. Self. Self is hurt. Self. Our greatest enemy. And here in Matthew 24, we'll go on here. Jesus tells us of the downward steps of offense. And here Jesus is responding to the questions his disciples ask there in the beginning of the chapter that said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of the coming of the end of the world?" His first response, right upon that, he says, "Take heed that no man deceive you." So, one of the first signs there will be much deception, many deceivers. And I'm going to start in on verse 10, Matthew 24:10. I'm going to go through a few verses here and talk a little bit about them. These verses are, as I was looking at them, and it's something I've been, like I said, it's been on my mind and heart for a while as I've in talking to people and situations and just in church life and in my own failure in the past. And this Matthew 24, verse 10 to 13 kind of gives us the downward steps of offense. And verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And it appears here that if we take offense, it will lead to a betrayal. And that betrayal will lead to hatred. There's a verse in Proverbs 18, verse 19. It says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like bars of a castle." In the Old Testament, the cities had great walls around them for protection. For protection from the enemy, right? Those walls were meant to keep out the people that were against them, and they could let in those that were for them. And this is exactly what happens when a person takes an offense. They begin to build walls. But they're not physical walls. These walls are in our mind and our hearts. And the New Testament would call them strongholds. So there's a couple verses here in 2 Corinthians 10 in light of that. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Then in the next verse, he tells us what these strongholds are. Verse 5, it says, "Casting down imaginations." And the word imaginations in Strong's is reasonings. "And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The word thought in Strong's is to scheme against. Every scheme, every thought, every scheme and imagination. And that those thoughts or schemes are usually thoughts with ill intent. So strongholds are reasonings, thoughts, and schemes that we park on that are contrary to the word and will of God. They're contrary to the word and will of God. So you could basically put offended people in two categories. It's those who have actually been wronged and mistreated, and those who think they've been mistreated. More often than not, that is the case. It's simply just an imagination and a reasoning in our mind. We assume things and build on them. And speaking of those strongholds, when a person gets offended, they go into protection mode, which is self-preservation. And no longer is God's love, that we heard about this morning, no longer is God's love flowing in or out. And God's love is all about giving life, right? It's all about giving life. The more we give, the more we get. But an offended person no longer receives and gives God's love, but rather is selfish. And they set out to build walls of protection, which lead to betrayal. And which betrayal is simply seeking my self-preservation at the expense of a relationship. Seeking my self-preservation at the expense of a dear relationship. Which in turn turns to hatred. Now, hatred, I found this interesting a little bit as I was looking up some of these words. Hatred, we often think of as animosity or associated with anger. But it's not necessarily always that. One of the meanings in Strong's was simply love less. Hatred, simply love less. It's less than love. And I found the verse there speaking of Absalom as I was reading that earlier. It says, Absalom spoke unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. It says, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So hatred here can express itself really with no emotion at all, just dismissing or shutting the offender out, avoiding. That's hatred. Love less. Then in verse 11, it says that many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. So here we see that the offended person is ultimately deceived. If we take offense, the only thing we're doing is prepping the soil of our hearts for seeds of deception. It's sobering of the, and this is all speaking to believers here. It's interesting, speaking of the false prophets deceiving. I read a verse ran across this verse, and then as I was going through this, I remembered and I went back to it. But in Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. It says sheep's clothing. It doesn't say shepherd's clothing. Too often we think of prophets, we think of someone up behind the pulpit the shepherd up behind the pulpit, but it's sheep's clothing, and then it refers to wolves, not wolf. It's all plural. And we know that wolves, they travel in packs, and they try to isolate a sheep from the herd. And there's a verse in Proverbs that says, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And I wasn't quite following that. I looked in the Amplified. It says, he who willfully separates himself from God and man seeks his own desire and quarrels against all sound wisdom. So, speaking there of deception, false prophets, and deception, it's sheep. It's speaking of the sheep. And we see then that when we take an offense, the isolation begins with thoughts and imaginations. It says, he who willfully separates himself from God and man, he who takes an offense, I'm going to add that in there, seeks his own desire, and he quarrels against all sound wisdom. And we know that when people with grievances and offenses against others and against the church, they're drawn together. And they isolate themselves. And they no longer receive sound wisdom. And when a brother is offended with someone, their eyes no longer see the positive qualities of the offender. Can no longer see good in the offender. But their hearing becomes filtered by critical thoughts. And in verse 12, which leads to verse 12, and it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And the word iniquity there is lawlessness, which means without law. So we make our own law in our mind, and we're no longer submitted to the authority of God's word. Well, we can hash a situation around in our mind to the point that we become the judge and jury. Then it leads to the love of many growing cold. And the very thing we heard about this morning, you know, the love of God, the very thing that the world is supposed to be able to identify Christians by grows cold. In John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And here in Matthew, Jesus is clearly speaking to the church. Because he goes on there, the next verse says that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We wouldn't tell unbelievers to endure unto the end. There must first be a beginning if we are to endure to the end. And as I said in the beginning, I believe we see many churches being torn apart and relationships severed because of offenses. Many times it can be the differing gifts, feeling threatened one of another. And I really believe it begins by us not being willing to take up our cross and die. That's where it begins. Because therein lies the power of God. It says the cross is the power of God to us who are saved. It's foolishness to those that are perishing. But to embrace the cross and die to self is the power of God. And we know that in some ways the closer the relationship, the greater the potential for offense rises and deeper the hurt. And you can probably all relate to that in your marriage. David said in Psalm 55, For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. It was someone close and dear to him. And it all comes about by the enemy listening to the lies of the enemy. Now I want to look at how to limit the potential offense. And no doubt we know the primary way to deal with offenses is to avoid them. As it says in Hebrews 12, verse 14, it advises us to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But yet, Jesus told us it is impossible that offenses will come. So how do we deal with them when they come? I believe one of the secrets of Joseph's ability to deal with offenses was in his knowing and trusting the sovereignty of God. He seen God as the supreme authority and that God was in control of all things. That is how he could say to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present outcome that many people would be kept alive as they are this day." To have that firmly established in our heart and mind, that God is for us, so who can be against us? He is sovereign. He is the supreme authority. He's going to have the final say-so. And he's in control of all things. There's nothing that comes upon us that he's not aware of and not able to take care of. I believe if we really see that he is God, that he is just, and his purposes will prevail, then we can be still and know that he is God. And let him determine what is best for me. And when this becomes our experience, then even the potential offenses that may arise will not be near as apt to take them. But we can say, "Lord, deal with me as you see best." Another way from keeping from taking offense is by being saturated in the Word and worship. Psalm 1, verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." 1 John 2:10 says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." As we saw earlier, offenses involves a challenge or threat to self. So Jesus touched on this. I shared a little bit earlier. Jesus touched on it in Matthew where he says, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now think of a particular way in which we can deny ourselves is by not taking offense or by forgiving the person who offended us, whether they apologize or not. That can deal a death blow to self. That alone can deal a death blow to self. That's part of denying self. That's what denying self is. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation 3, verse 18, speaking of gold, it says, we're told to buy gold of me, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And I believe we can see that by denying ourselves, not avenging ourselves, and freely forgiving, it's called walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, is what it's called. In that way, we can buy gold that's been tried by fire. Once our self-ego has been crucified, the tendency of taking offenses is greatly diminished. And another verse in Acts that Paul practiced, it takes exercising to avoid and to overcome offenses. In Acts 24:16, Paul said, herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And when a person takes an offense, there's a coldness and a hardness that sets in. And we know that with offenses, there are wounds. And speaking of exercise, I thought of my daughter several years ago, lying there in the hospital bed, and her body was all broken up. Her muscles and ligaments were all tightened up and hardened up. And it took, I think it was 4 or 5 sessions of physical therapy a day for weeks to get her to walk and to be mobile again. And she fought it and didn't want to go, but it was needful for healing. That exercise, that physical therapy. Speaking of exercise, just by laying there in the hospital bed, and we know this ourselves, if we lay around, your muscles get stiff. And when we take offense, that's what happens. There's a hardness sets in. So it takes exercise. And the Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth little, right? Profits a little. Well, it was able, by the grace of God, she's able to walk and to be mobile and function again. But had they not done all that physical therapy and exercise, I don't think the outcome would have been very well. But David discovered a much greater and more powerful exercise. In Psalm 119, verse 165, he said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Another translation says, those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble. And remember, when God instructs us in his word, he always has our good in mind. It doesn't feel good to the flesh. We need to discern. We need to discern that right up front, that flesh needs to die. God's word is true, and he has my good in mind. And David exercised himself in the instructions, in the law of God, in the love of God. Jesus told us an exercise in Matthew 5, verse 44. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. To pray a blessing on the offender just as you would pray for your own needs. Think of that. To pray a blessing on the offender just as you would pray for your own needs. That he would prosper as you desire to prosper. And too often, we We look at forgiveness as conditional, but what example did Jesus give us? What did he leave us with? In Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he said this before there was any repentance or any reconciliation from the offending party. And we all want God's forgiveness in our lives, right? Yet, the Bible is clear, and we often pray this, to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So, we want forgiveness, but are we willing to forgive? And I believe when we, as Peter says, when we forget, or when we take an offense and we park on it, and you stir it around in your heart and mind and let it in your heart, I believe we soon forget that we've been purged from our old sins. We can soon forget that we've been purged from our old sins. So, I don't have a lot more, but in closing, I just want to say that God has much more for the church than to deal with offenses within. And I'm, as I said earlier, I don't feel like I'm preaching to a bunch of brothers that are offended here, but I know the tendency and the workings of it, and I see it and hear it as I out and around, not so much here, but it will destroy a brotherhood. And God has much more than for us to be dealing with offenses within. He wants to equip the church with love and joy and peace to go out and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And again, Jesus said, "It is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." As you noticed, and some of you may be asking about the last part of the verse that says, "Woe unto him through whom they come." I didn't talk about that. God has to deal with the offender, but he makes us responsible for what we take into our hearts. We're each responsible for what we take into our hearts. And God can and will deal with the offender if it's something that's that he has committed this against his word and will. So I'm just going to close with these verses in Ephesians 6. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and to having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." God bless you all.